And he knows what he's doing. And his way is right. And he has not left us floundering on what he is trying to do in this world. Here is what our great God wants. As many people in this world to be able to glorify him, to honor him, to worship him. And in that, because we worship him in spirit and in truth, to enjoy him. Because there's no greater enjoyment in all the world than the enjoyment of God and his presence and his things. This is what God desires. He wants more and more and more people to be saved and to grow in their understanding once they're saved in every truth in the Scripture. How many truths does God want every Christian to know and believe? How many of them? All of them. And remember, where do all of the truths come from? They come from the Bible. There's no other place we're going to find truth. It is going to be found in the Bible because this is the book that God wrote. And so I believe it's important for me when I preach to preach the Bible. Because that's the only place where truth is. But God wants every single person to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin. He not only wants them to know that he died on the cross for their sin and that he rose again the third day, he wants them to believe it with all of their heart. In that vein, if we understand that that is what our Master desires, then we, as his most willing servants, willingly say, Lord, what do you want me to do to be part of what you want to do? What do you want me to do to be part of what you want to do? And I believe that every person who calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God fully intends to have to let them have a part in what he wants to do in this world. Don't you believe that? We do not go to God and say, God, I want you to be part of what I want to do in the world. That's a mistake. And it doesn't make any sense. We say, God, I want to be part of what you want to do in this world. And that's where we find ourselves. We have a master in heaven. And all this idea of having authority and being willing to submit comes down to this great understanding of our master in heaven. That he wants people saved and he wants people growing. He wants people to know and believe with all their heart that Jesus died for them. He died to take the punishment of their sin upon himself so that we could know God fully and so that we could be with him eternally. And he wants us in this world, once we are saved, to grow in our understanding of him, to know him more and more and more and more. And God is not like us. You know, I praise the Lord for my wife. And she's always been one to want to know what's going on in my life. I'm not always one to want to talk a lot about it. But she likes to talk and learn some things about me. And you know what? There's not too much to scratch past to get to know me. There's not a whole lot to know. And probably she could spend her whole life and learn some things here and there and know more about me. And that's true. But I want you to know that when it comes to knowing a person, there's nothing to know in comparison to God. What do I mean by that? I mean that we are shallow in who we are compared to how deep God is. In other words, if my wife could get to know me fully, that may be something that's attainable. But she cannot know God fully. Because the understanding of God is so deep. And it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. There is a mountain to understand about God. And all of it is good. And to not be part of that is to miss so much. To not be part of being saved and growing in our understanding of God and helping others in this same thing is to miss out on not something, not on a lot of things, but I want you to know what you're missing out on. You're literally missing out on it all. You've missed it all. And so if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I want you to know you're missing something. Not just a little thing, not just part of something. You're literally missing it all. And when I use the word literally, I always try to use it literally. Often we use the word literally and we absolutely mean it figuratively. Right? I absolutely puke my guts out. I literally puke my guts out. Well, no, you didn't. You puked a lot, but your guts are still in you. But I understand what you're saying. But when I say that you are literally missing it all, I mean, you're missing it all. And this is what Paul here ends with. Now, he's going to end with some salutations, some greetings, some final instructions, some exhortations about certain people. But this is what he decides is most important when it comes to these Colossian people, because he places it last and he puts the emphasis here. Notice what he says in verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now listen very carefully. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. May God help us this morning. Let's pray. Father, use this time for your glory, and may you move us in the way you would have us to go. And I pray that you would please help us to desire to be part of what you're doing in this world. To not sit on the sidelines, to not be a bench player, but to be fully immersed, and it's not a game, this is real life, to be fully immersed in this life for you. And we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. When Jesus, the Lord, gives Paul these verses, when the Word of God is given, I want you to know he is giving the context of eternity when he's speaking about these things. Now, I said in Sunday school, and I believe it, God cares about every little thing that you care about. And it may be small, but God does care. God cares if it's small. And God wants you to cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Why does God care about the small things? Because He ultimately cares about the big things. And if we are consumed with the small things, we will never get to the big things. You remember the books back 20 years ago? Don't sweat the small stuff. Well, guys, how many of us can't help but sweat the small stuff? Right? We are often consumed with the small stuff. God says, listen, I understand you're sweating. You're sweating over the small stuff. Cast it upon me. I care for you. I can take care of it. And I'm going to take care of this because I want you to be involved in the ultimate and the big. He says, continue in prayer. And ultimately, as we pray through the small things in our life, God wants to lead us to the greatest things. Our walk with Him, He wants us to get to praying about. Yes, He wants us to pray about finances. Yes, He wants us to pray about the behavior of our children. Yes, He wants us to pray about our relationship with our spouse. And He also wants us to come to this point, Lord, I need more of You. Would You help me? And that is big, because that is something that God wants to do. And that is something that God ultimately wants to do. Yes, He wants to help you in all these things. And they're small in a sense of eternity. But God cares about them, doesn't He? And He will help you through them so that you can get to that big thing. And He wants us to understand that not only does He want to work in our lives, He wants to use us so that He can work in other people's lives. And so He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Pray and pray. By the way, we so often give up too early. When He says continue in prayer, He's reminding us, don't give up. Jesus gave the parable of this sweet, dear old lady who needed justice, and she went to the mean, nasty old judge. Now, I want you to know, as you read that parable, God is not saying, I'm a mean, nasty old judge. You just have to keep asking me, asking me, asking me, and finally I'll get tired of you, and I'll do it. He's saying, I'm not a mean, nasty old judge. I'm much better than that one. And if He's willing to do it because of that, how much more am I willing to do it because I love You and You're my child? He said, in the next parable, He said, I'm willing to do good things. You being fathers, willing to give good things. You being evil, how much more am I? I'm not evil, God says, and I'm willing to give You good things. But we give up. We give up too early. Brethren, giving up before the end is always too early. I plead with you, don't give up. If the small things have overtaken you, I'm pleading with you, go to the Lord with those and don't give up on the big thing, which is this. There are people who are still out there who are not saved. And they're not growing in the Lord. There are many Christians who are discipled, but discipled terribly. And I can blame myself for that in many, 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 many ways. If there's one thing that this new year and evaluation of those things is how bad of a job I've done. But I praise God that He's much better at it than me. But listen. This is so important. God wants us to continue with Him. Because why? He says, watch in the same. This is what I believe He's saying. Watch for Jesus. He's coming. Do you know, Peter tells us that there's only one reason why Jesus hasn't come, to take we who are saved to heaven. And that's because He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And so if we're going to pray and continue in prayer, what should it lead to? Brethren, we ought to be praying fervently that people get saved and that God uses us in it. Because what does He say?
Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. By the way, I don't want to just pass by that. We have a lot to thank God for, don't we? If we're going to continue in praying for the small things and God does something to make that small thing go away, what should we do? Here's the silly thing we do. And it is silly. God, I know You care about the small things, so I'm going to ask You. But I know it's small. I know really in the scheme of things. I mean, there are people starving in Africa. I know this. But I need Your help in this. Would You help me? And God says, yes, I want to help you. I know it may be small, but I love You and I'm going to help you. Then He does it. And we don't thank Him. Why? Well, it's just a small thing. It's just a small thing. We forget to thank Him because it's just a small thing. That is a twisting of the mind, isn't it? God, I know it's small, but I know you care, so I'm going to ask you to do something. When he does it, we don't thank him because, well, it's just a small thing. Well, come on now.
Let's make sense of it. No, God is doing great things, isn't he? And we ought to thank him. He deserves thanks. But notice what he says. Withal, or that's as you're praying, pray also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. He is saying, God, or he's saying, Colossian people, pray for us that we get an opportunity to utter words. What words does Paul want to utter? He says, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He says, I want to be able to speak about Jesus to those who don't know and don't understand. I want the opportunity. I want the opportunity, and I want you to pray about that. He doesn't say, pray that I get out of jail. The amazing thing is that getting out of jail would have been a small thing. But the people he was in jail with getting saved was the big thing. Now, if I were in jail, being in jail would be the big thing. And these people being saved in the jail would be the small thing. But for Paul, it was the exact opposite. Right? The biggest thing for him is that the people that he had an opportunity to be around also had the opportunity to hear, excuse me, how Jesus died on the cross for their sins. When Paul says it's a mystery, he is not saying that it is something that no one can understand. He is saying that it is something that people have not heard or understood until we give utterance. And then it's no longer a mystery. If you're saved, today is the gospel a mystery. For example, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is that a mystery to you? If I were to ask you to write a one-page paragraph, or one-page essay on what that verse meant, could you do it? It's not a mystery. But there are folks in this room today, if you ask them to do that, they'd say, I don't understand what you want me to do. I heard the verse, you wrote it down on the top of the paper, but I can define the words, but I don't know what you mean. I can't write an essay. It wouldn't make sense. I couldn't turn anything in. Okay, that's fine. Let me tell you the mystery, because someone told me. Someone freely gave me the gospel, and I want to freely give it to you. You're a sinner. You are a sinner. God uses terms like wicked, vile. So why would you talk to me like that? Because I had to be talked about that way. I am the same. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all in the same boat. And God could have left us in that boat. But he came to save us from it. Jesus died to take the punishment that I deserve and you deserve upon himself. Why was Jesus' death so brutal? And it was brutal. Because he had to die for my sins. EJ, thank you very much. I appreciate that. That's a real big help to your pastor. He died a brutal death. Because what we deserve is a brutal death. But he died to take that all away. He took that punishment on upon himself so that we don't have to. And when I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 19 years old, I guaranteed that day that I would never face what I deserve. Not because I did anything. I didn't do anything. Jesus did it all. All I did was believe. And that is all glory to him. He changed my life. He changed it drastically. And he's been so good. And I can't wait to get to heaven. And I want to make sure that everybody in here gets to go there too. And Paul had that same thought. I am so glad I'm going to heaven. Jesus is going to come back and get me. I want everybody I see to be able to go, and I need an open door to speak to them. And I want you to listen, because this is very important. We're going to go quick, but this is very, very important. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. One of the unwise things that I think people say, preachers like me, I probably have said it myself, is that there really is only one way to preach the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You're a sinner. You need to get saved. Paul is saying here that I need to know what to say. I need to know how to speak to a person. And I don't know how to do it. But who does? You know, maybe a person needs to come face to face with the reality that if they do not get saved, they're going to hell. They are going to face fire and brimstone. They are going to face falling where you never stop falling, and darkness where you'll never see a thing. Hell is not a place where you'll see your best friends. It is a place where you'll see nobody but hear many. And what are those many doing? They're wailing. Hell's not a good place. Others may need to know there is a way to heaven. Listen, they are not hard against the gospel. You know, if I was talking to a person and they said, listen, Christian, I don't care what you've got to say. If God opened the door, I would say, listen, I want you to know hell is real. If they give me the chance, I'd tell them all about it. But if they came and they said, Pastor, I'm filled with just, I'm so scared. I know I'm a sinner. I don't know what to do about it. I wouldn't spend a whole lot of time on hell. I would speak about what Jesus did to get that person to heaven. There's many ways to give the gospel, but we need to know how to do it. And the only way we can know how to do it is by God telling us. Paul says, would you pray also for me? Not only that I have an opportunity, but I know what to say. How do we know what to say in the moment? We've been praying. We've asked God to open doors. Boom! Knocking, it shall be opened unto you. Bam! A door has been opened. A person's there. They're willing to listen. What do? This is what we do. We make sure that what we're saying is seasoned with grace. Right? Look what it says. Walk in wisdom toward. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. So, what is he saying here? It's interesting that he's not saying that the giving of the gospel and the way of giving the gospel is what you need to have your speech seasoned with grace with. He's talking about previous to speaking the gospel, you need to make sure that what you're saying is seasoned with grace. It's seasoned with loving kindness. It's seasoned with the understanding that you have goodwill towards that person. That's how you speak to them. Right? If you're going to be able to give the gospel to somebody, they need to know that you have goodwill towards them. You know, they need to know that you have loving kindness towards them. And the only way, by the way, we're going to have loving kindness towards them is because we know that God loves us. Because some of the people we're going to give the gospel to don't love us. They hate us. How can we love them and speak to them in such a way? Well, God loved me. And so we begin to talk to them in ways where our voice, our attitude, our spirit is seasoned with grace. God's opened the door. We begin to speak. Our speaking is seasoned with grace, with salt. We're speaking to them with loving kindness. And as we speak, guess what? God begins to reveal what we're supposed to say in terms of the gospel. The exact words that we're supposed to say. We should be bold in saying them. Believe me, I can talk about how nice a person's yard is all day. I can talk about how I love the Patriots with my fingers crossed behind my back. Right? I can do that with a person at their front door. But when it comes to now, time to give the gospel, we need to be bold, right? No boldness in talking about things we all enjoy, but there is boldness in speaking the gospel. When God gives us the chance, what should we do? We should speak boldly. This, brethren, is the big stuff. And this is what God wants us to pray for. If we have not gotten to the place in our Christian walk when we're asking God, I want so desperately an open door for this person. For this person. And Lord, even the stranger, open a door. And then God is going to start doing something. He's going to open doors and give you an opportunity to speak about Christ. Maybe you gave a track out at somebody at Burger King and they came over to you during the break and said, hey, I was reading this thing. Can you tell me a little bit more? And that's happened to me. But it comes after prayer. It comes after we've asked God to do something and to involve us in the big things. I ask you, do you want to be involved in the big life-changing work of God in this world? Christian, all you have to do is ask Him. He's not sitting up there saying, there's certain folks I want to involve. Pastors, deacons, yeah, of course, but everybody else, nah. No, He wants us all to be involved in the work of God. They call me minister. There's a problem with that. Guess what? We all should be what? We should all be ministers. Right? Isn't that true? Amen. May God help us. This is what Paul came to the end. We'll close next week with some of these things, these final instructions, but this was his main understanding. And may God help us to be in an opportunity to be able to answer people and speak the gospel. And you may be here today and you're not saved. I want you to know I desperately want you to be saved. And I know this, I'm not the only one. There are others that want you to be saved too. Because truly, being saved is the only way to God. Being saved means that you understand that you are a sinner. Jesus died on the cross for your sin and that He rose from the dead. This is the nuts and bolts of the gospel. There are many other things that we could say, but that is true. You're a sinner. Jesus died for your sin. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And if you believe this and turn to Him in that belief and speak to Him and say with sincerity, not with lip service, you can't fake out God. You can fake me out, but you can't fake out God. With you, go to God with all sincerity and say, Lord, I know You died to save me from my sins. And I know You rose from the dead because You're God. Would You save me? He's not going to say no. He's going to say yes. He said yes every time so far. He's not going to start saying no today. And so in the quietness of the moment, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here today and you're not saved, would you say, I do believe that, and I am willing to go to God, to go to Jesus Himself, in my heart of hearts, tell Him that I know that I'm a sinner. Tell Him that I know He died for my sin. To tell Him that I know He rose from the dead. And I'm going to talk to Him in my mind because I know He can hear. If you believe that, then I encourage you to pray that prayer right now. Go right to Him. You don't need me. You know the nuts and bolts. Tell Him that you know you're a sinner and that He died to save you from that sin. Tell Him you know He's alive because He's God. And ask Him to be your Savior. It's as simple as that, by the way. If you truly believe, it is as simple as that. The words I just said don't save you, but your belief in the prayer does. If you ask the Lord to save you, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise. But I'd like to pray for you. If that's you today, would you simply look me in the eyes? And I'll know. I'll pray for you. Amen. Anybody else this morning? That's me. I ask God to save me. If you meant it, and you know that, I want you to know with all assurance that God is powerful and perfect. And He keeps His promises. He is not a liar. Christian, listen. I need to get on board with this. Being part of the big thing that God's doing in the world. Sometimes I've found myself huffing and puffing on the sidelines. Saying, send in the replacements. I know this, the Lord wants me to be part of the big things that He's doing in the world until the day I'm not here. I also know this, He wants you to be part of it too. In the quietness of the moment, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've kind of put myself on the sidelines, but I want God to help me to get back. I want to start praying this way. I want to start being part of the big things again. I'd like to pray for you too. Again, I won't embarrass you. But if that's you today, would you just lift up your hand? I say, yes, I want to be part of the big things again. Amen. 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 Father, I pray today and plead with you that you would help us to begin to pray this way, expecting you to answer. I pray, Lord, that you would begin a work in our lives that's powerful, and that leads to a change in the way we conduct ourselves each day. I pray that you would take care of the small things. Not just because we're say things are small, but because you want us to be involved in the big things. And if you've done what really in the scheme of eternity is small, I pray that we begin to thank you for those things. And also want to be part of the big things, the seeing people saved, the being part of teaching new Christians how to grow in the Lord and to learn what the Bible says and to be praying and to know what it means to have a relationship with you in a day-to-day way. Help us to be part of that. Help me to be part of that. And so please guide us in this and help us, we pray. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen. Praise the Lord.